Welcome, everybody, for this episode of In the Word with a Lutheran and a Wesleyan. I am Pastor Richard Blue of the First Evangelical Lutheran Church of Gray Manor, a congregation of the North American Lutheran Church. And this is Pastor Corey of the Wesleyan, a Wesleyan pastor of Midland. You tell us, you introduce yourself.
I got to introduce myself. Can you
hear me now? That's right.
Am I there? Am I lost? You can hear me all right, right?
Yes, absolutely. Man,
I tell you, I only say that because it feels like we're both in these, you know, polar vortex of coldness around us, you know? I mean, it's cold here, it's cold you. But anyway, yeah, no, again, my name is Corey. I pastor Midland Faith in Midland, Michigan, and it's currently 15 degrees is what it says. So it probably feels less than 15 degrees up here for us. But again, yeah, we're so glad you are tuning in with us. Ricky and I, as I call him, like I say, we want to get together on a weekly basis, and we're really shooting for Mondays at 3 o'clock. We're still shooting for that. Now, you know, we talked about different dates and different times and different, hours, but we want to come to you around this time. We're still thinking 3 o'clock's working, but again, it still could shift here and there. Depends on the day, the week, the time, the hour, or if an emergency happened. But we're here, and we want to come to you. And before we get to the word, it says Genesis 9, 8 through 17. We're actually going to look at Genesis 9, 1 through 17. We've added a few verses in there. So want you, if you're following along, just to let you know, and the beauty of it is it'll be fixed here. It's fixed now. So up there, Genesis 9, 1 through 17, we're going to go with. And this morning, I'm going to start us with prayer this morning, afternoon.
Yes, absolutely.
We'll go from there. But Lord, we give you this time, Lord, as we commit to doing the work you call us to do within our congregations here in Midland and there in Dundalk, Maryland. Lord, we just pray your Holy Spirit guides our congregation. But most of all, right now, your Holy Spirit guides our conversation today, the conversation we have in you, the conversation towards glorifying your name. So, Lord, right now, if there's somebody watching that has questions, again, we ask that they shoot them in the comments, Lord, and they can connect with us here or even connect with us, you know, later within an email context. So, Lord, we just ask you just commit this time to you and this day to you. And, Lord, again, we thank you for each and every one that is going to watch this now and later. And, Lord, we hope and pray it helps them grow in their knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. Lord, again, give us this time. In your blessed name, amen.
Amen. We are really grateful and took some time, about an hour before this gathering, to just go through the word together. And Pastor Corey and myself are going to be preaching on the same text at our churches. And so we're going to be challenging each other, growing with each other. And then here at First Lutheran, our children are all studying these texts in their Sunday school. And so our hope here at our church is that conversations around the dinner table will naturally begin to happen because we're studying the scripture together. So something I've been wanting to do since my days of being a youth pastor and family minister. So I'm glad that is finally taking place.
I don't think it was just you. I think, you know, if we really be honest, you and I have been talking. I mean, we've known each other for, you know, it seems like eternity, but we've only known each other, what, 10 years? You know,
that's about it. 10, yeah.
10 years. We, you know, even back in the days when I was in Highland, Illinois, and you were over there in Troy, we talked about wanting to do stuff like this and collaborate and connect. And we've always thought, well, we'll get there. We'll get there. We'll get there. Well, I think what put us over the edge, and I know you and I both in our perspective zones don't want to talk about it, but I'm going to say it, the pandemic, COVID-19, you know, we've gotten online to the internet. We've done more Zoom calls. We've done more conversations. I think it got to the point where we're both like, hey, you know what? It's time we get on and we help each other sharpen our swords in our faith. And no matter, again, me being Wesleyan and you being a Lutheran, doesn't mean we can't come together and teach each other, but also carry on that conversation that is edifying, glorifying God. And so to me, that is where we're at today. In this morning, in this afternoon, I keep saying morning, but you know, it feels like it's morning. Afternoon, we're going to take a look again at Genesis 9, 1 through 17.
And I would, if you have a Bible at home, I welcome you to get your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 9. Or if you have been listening to me and you have Logos Bible software, again, go to app.logos.com, log in with your Faith Life account. You have access to all most of the same resources that I have access to, that Corey has access to.
But that's just your church. You know, my congregation or those that are watching asking, man, how do I get a part of that? Here's the thing. I do believe, and if I'm not trying to – I might plug it wrong, but I think you still can go on to Logos. Anybody can download that Logos software, but you're only getting a very minute library, excuse me. You don't have a larger library as in if you had Logos through your church members and or through Faith Life. But here, you know, you still can get, you know – this Bible on there and still get some stuff. And it's, you know, again, it's just,
Corey, I'm just trying to help you out. Maybe, you know, they get used to using it. Maybe they'll want to get it for their church, your church too.
So
our sermon title, is going to be A Global Guarantee, this coming Sunday, and it's going to be a very exciting time. And, we're going to be talking really 3 points today for you. So, I was a former school teacher as well. And so something that we had to do before we were inspected by the state is we had to have what we were going to be talking about in that classroom for the day. So these are your 3 points that I want you to pay attention to as we dive through this scripture. We're going to try not to chase too many rabbit holes, but if you guys have been following along, you know that we do. But our first 7 verses is that God blesses us. Then we're going to look at verses 18 through 13, and where God makes a covenant with us. And then lastly, verses 14 through 17, that God is trustworthy. Can I get an amen? God is trustworthy. And so if you don't get anything out of this study other than you need to trust the good Lord, please have that. Take that away from us. So let's dive into this together. Corey, would you like to read the first 7 verses, or would you like me to?
I'll read it right from your screen, man.
All right,
got it right on the screen there. It begins. It says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, and told them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, all the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" And all the fish in the sea will look on you with fear and terror. I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. But you must never eat any meat that still has the life blood in it. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human's life, that person's life will also be taken by the human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth.
So I'd like to let's point out a couple reasons why in our first point here, that God blesses us. Man, there's my computer glitching out. All right, so God blesses us. And the first point here starts in the very first verse. And then we can talk about it. Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And then he goes on to talk about how all of the animals, all the birds of the air, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, all the fish in the sea, will look upon you with fear and terror. Now, to me, that's where I want to focus on a little bit. I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you as food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. All right. In these verses, we see that God gives dominance of human beings over everything else in the earth.
Right.
He gives us power. It says he gives us that they will be in fear and terror. So when Pastor Corey here goes out to the woods with his gun and shoots a deer, That is our God-given right. Now, I'm sorry if you're a vegan and you're tuning into this podcast. That's not the point today. The point here is what the scripture says. It's not about what we feel. So right, Corey has the right to go shoot Bambi if he wants to.
No, don't shoot Bambi. No.
But we were given authority and was put on the top of the food chain. That is the first blessing that I really see from this text today.
You got underlined there with fear and terror, right? You got underlined there. Yep. You know, fear.
Absolutely.
Fear itself is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or threat. That's the noun portion of it. But the verb side of it says be afraid of someone or something as likely to be dangerous, painful, or threatening. So that's fear, right? So fear is when you know, them deer, like you're saying, when I'm hunting it, you know, and I'm sitting in a blind, they better be fearing terror because I'm about to take them out. No, but that's what fear is. But terror then, you know, terror is the extreme fear. So like you're talking about fear, the terror is, to me, is that step above it. Like, while I'm fearing it, I'm like, oh, they're coming after me. But then I'm tearing, like, I'm really fearing, like, you know, like you're saying. And then the noun of it is, like I said, extreme, you know, people fled in terror, you know, fear. Informal side of it is a person, especially a child, who causes trouble or annoyance is what they say, too. To me, that one, you know.
I want us to think about this. If you've ever combated a large animal out in the wild that you know could eat you alive, I want you to think about this verse. That in fact, an alligator, a crocodile, a bear. Yeah. We went to the science center in North Florida a lot when we lived in Chiefland because it was free, and they had these giant mammoths and sloths, the giant sloth that was like 50 feet tall. But it wouldn't have harmed us because all it ate was vegetables. But the point here is that to think that God put me in charge as a human being over these massive animals, and in fact that I have the right to eat them if I want to, that is a blessing that God gives us. I mean, who doesn't love going to Texas Roadhouse? I do. I go there for the rolls, number one. But number two, I go to get a nice, juicy steak. So enough about steaks. I think we should go on to the next verses, unless you got some closing thoughts on these first couple of verses, Corey.
I just, again, you know, there's a lot jam-packed within that. And even, you know, you talk about the food, you know, but right there, you got it in the green, fruit, be fruitful and multiply. So God's calling us to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He's calling us to, you know, to do so as well. So I think, you know, to be, you know, in that capacity. And I know you can go on, and that's not where we're heading within our messages, but it's interesting to also read that he talks about that humans need to take care of, you know, like he says in there, and so we're going to get a comment. Somebody's going to argue about it in later or say something about that passage where he's talking about if a human takes a human, guess what happens to that human? You know?
And I think you bring up a current issue, and I get to be controversial. It's one of the things I love about my new denomination. I don't know about you, Corey. I have the freedom of the pulpit. And so when we talk about being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, I mean, this is a command by God that tells us that sexuality is something that should be embraced by God, that we should embrace as human beings, that God, in fact, gave it to us. Mm-hmm. And we know that from this verse, like it or not, God created order where it was man and woman. That's the only two that could fill the earth and subdue it. That's the only two that could be fruitful and multiply. And I have plenty of family and plenty of friends who I love that are in same gender relationships. And I love them, but it doesn't mean that it, you know, takes the scripture as God's example of what we are to be as human beings. And I love you guys, but it is what it is, as they say in my family. I've been telling everybody at church that it is what it is and it ain't what it ain't. So deal with the Bible, be angry at God, don't be angry at me. And maybe he can help sort you out.
Yeah, keywords, not be angry at me. You know, we're taking from the word, but anyways. So,
and what was your second point there? We talked about filling the earth.
I said, you had talked about, you know, if you take a human, takes another, verse 5 down there. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If, you know, if a wild animal kills a person, it must, you know, die. And then anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human's life, the person's life will also be taken by the human hands. So it's very, you know, you're going to get people that are going to talk, you know, left or right about this, you know, conversation. Like, that's not where we're going with the whole God blesses.
Well, you know, I mean, we could definitely talk about that just briefly here. Now, I am pro-life. I am for the unborn. I will not apologize for it. See, this is what's happened to me, Corey. When I left my previous place, I've been able to become radicalized for Jesus. So I will be outspoken about my support for the unborn. And I really wonder this. You know, we do live in the new covenant. We live in the gospel, not the law. So we understand that this is part of the Old Testament, that this is part of the law, that Jesus came to fulfill it, not abolish it, though. Okay. So let's talk about that. So I have a hard time with that when we kill millions of babies every year because we just feel like it. And I understand that there are certain instances where maybe the life of the baby and the mother are both at risk, and an abortion is the only thing that can happen. But those are really rare. If you really look at the stats, the majority is that people use it as a form of birth control. And I'm quite disgusted that our country will now be funding not just abortions here in the United States, but across the globe. We have refunded Planned Parenthood. I'm probably going to lose half of my friends on Facebook for saying these things, but that's okay. And I believe it's time to hold them responsible for the deaths of these young children. And in the same likeness as a conservative, I have to say, you know, where does that put my stance on the death penalty? Do I believe that in the new covenant that we should be taking the life of people that are, let's say, a murderer or a child molester? As a Southern boy, we would just take them out back and shoot them. But is that really what the gospel, the word of God says? And I'm pro-life all the way. So I think we have to really analyze, if I'm going to be pro-life, what does it mean both for the unborn and for these people on death row? And, you know, you do hear really bad stories of people that were given the death penalty that really didn't deserve it, or before laws were changed, or petty crimes, things like that. So I don't know. Where do you stand on all that, Corey? And where do you as a Wesleyan Christian stand on that?
Where do I stand on that? I mean, I think I don't even think it's just Wesleyan. I think in the terms of life, the sanctity of life, the life of a person, it's a very for in personal wise, are saying that, you know, okay, you know, the situations that take place of why we want to let go of a child or abort a baby or you name it. I mean, to me, you know, studies have shown that there's a heartbeat at the beginning of conception. You know, there's movement. So to me, it's one of those situations where it saddens me to hear, you know, people go through that. And I understand there's people that will then say, but, well, you know, it's got to be between me or the baby, you know, concept. You got to make that choice. Well, at that point, you know, you got to know you're making the right, you know, you can't ever tell a mother or a father when they're going through a situation, they've got to make the right decision. You know, like, you know, so I think when it comes to that capacity, you know, and I'll be honest, I've never really put it to thought on those that are committed crimes that should put them to death. To me, I always think that there's a better way we could do a lot of things societally wise, you know, and I always ask myself, you know, the bring back the WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, really, what would Jesus do in a sense? You know, is he really saying, you know, again, in the Old Testament, you know, kill him, it's going to happen? You know, do we take it out of context? Are we only looking at the nugget of it, not looking at the big picture? You know, the big picture might be somebody made a biggest mistake of their life, but, you know, so now they're marked for the rest of their life, you know? I mean, you look at it in that way, they're either marked or either in some of the states that it's okay, you know, that the, you know, they, you know, put them to death. And to be truthful with you, I think I have a hard time when we say we're going to put anybody to death. I don't care if you're, you know, personally, I don't care if you're who you are, because I think that, and this is an Americanized way, I think in America, we've put so much in the way we do things that there's no way that, you know, that person that committed that crime can get out of jail and they can be reintroduced to society. I think if we do a better job of it, and that this is the side of the world, you know, we could probably see a better change in people's life, in the way that they do things. But again, that's just internally me. And I don't get into these conversations much because, you know, to me, we got to do what's right. You know, we got to strive to be like Jesus. So I don't look at these to me and say, how do I view it? How do I look at it? You know, what would Jesus do? You know, in the midst of everything, what would he tell you? What would he tell me? How do we, I mean, that in the end of it all, and that to me, you know, says, hey, you know, no, maybe it's not right. You know, maybe we really are, you know, I mean, there's radical Christians out there, leaders. I mean, Shane Claiborne, I don't know, have you heard of Shane Claiborne? I don't know if any who's watching or listening, you know, he's a radical Christian. You know, he's a radical, but he's been out there picketing these people because he believes that he believes in their life. You know, he believes that everybody deserves a second chance. And sometimes we don't give the second chances, or when we do, we're not there to help. So in turn, it turns into that it's, there's a lot more to it. It's not just the life of babies and that. There's multiple things within it that come to play. But obviously that's not within this, you know, that scripture, what it says, or that's not really what it's saying to me, you know. But that's where I'm at.
Yeah, it's I don't know. I don't know about you. I've seen some incredible work in the area of prison ministry over the years. So I have been all over the map denominationally, and so that's one cool thing is, so I'll kind of share just two stories. One was the Southern Baptist Seminary in New Orleans started seminaries and prisons all across the southern United States, one of them in Angola. Angola is located near St. Francisville, Louisiana. It is death row in the middle of nowhere. And I've heard stories from my professors of these incredible men that murdered, that did some incredible crimes, that turned their life to Jesus and were ordained as Baptist pastors in the prison system, and are doing incredible work for Jesus. The second one is the Episcopal Church of North Florida. There's only two conservative Orthodox dioceses in the Episcopal Church left, and that I know of, and that is North Florida and Central Florida. And the mission of the North Florida Diocese is to create churches throughout the prison system in North Florida and the Panhandle. And likewise, they're doing some incredible work with people, again, that are murderers. And if we, for an instance, I mean, think about it. If Paul would have been committed a murder, we wouldn't have the majority of the New Testament today.
Well, and I know, comment on here, you know, I mean, in that passage, and I get this, you know, because we've been dealing with through all this pandemic, is Romans 13, you know, 1-7, you know, let everyone be subjected to the governing authorities for, you know, establishment, you know, God, consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities or rebels against who, I solely agree, you know, it's Ashley, Stadler, I can't say.
Adler, that's my sister.
You know, so anyway, Ashley's got, I mean, she makes common sense there of saying that that's true. I'm just saying, I think that sometimes, you know, mine is more of the governing wise is we take too much. I mean, I don't want to be political here. That's not what I'm trying to say, you know, but we let a lot of politicalness into that situation. I'm not saying that is, you know, cause you know, is actually correct. And I know she put a prison, Ms. Carol's prison ministries.org. Is that what you're talking about?
Kairos. No, Kairos, yeah. That's kind of an ecumenical group. A lot of Methodists are involved in it. United Methodist. And they do some incredible work as well in Angola.
And I like what she said here. Babies have not sinned and criminals have willingly sinned against God. You know, that makes perfect sense on sin. And that's where to me, the beauty of it too, and I don't want to say, not the beauty, that's the wrong way to say it, but anybody that takes a baby's life, no matter what, that baby has not sinned. Guess where that baby's at? You know, so
my fear is that babies today that people don't even think about killing babies. I mean, it's just become a normal thing. And again, that's where we live at in society. We live in what we call postmodernity, where our morals are what we think are right and wrong, and not what God thinks are right or wrong. So let's continue to walk through this passage. Interesting that you can see comments, because I don't see anything on my feed.
Well, it's on your church page. Your church is one that's out there.
So I'm gonna have to. I will log into my phone as well.
Yeah, so that's what I've been doing. So it's great to see that. I know that June's on again. She said good afternoon. Again, so thanks Ashley for that. Those comments, questions, and that's what we're here for. We're not here to think that Ricky and I are the end all be all, and you better listen.
No,
to us. And we're
absolutely not.
We're just two pastors, two leaders, just walking alongside, doing life together. And so again, thanks Ashley. I know I said your last name wrong, so Ricky will yell at me later. So or you can tell Ricky, yell at me for you. But anyway, everybody says my last name wrong all the time too. So
let's. Are we on? Where are we at? We're verse 8, and we chased a rabbit trail a little bit.
Hey, but it's within our text that we're looking at, so we're just chasing it with the rabbit.
Absolutely. All right. Are we on verse 8 now? Where'd we stop?
Verse 8. You're good.
Okay, good. Then God told Noah and his sons, "I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy the earth." And then God said, I'm giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures of all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and all the earth. And when I send the clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds. And, I don't want to fast forward too much until our next point, because we're in this. Our second point here is God makes a covenant with us. God makes a covenant with us. And this is an old term, which is simply, and maybe Corey can talk a little bit because I know he looked it up earlier, but it's a legal contract. When we make a covenant with somebody, we are in a legal contract. And in the life of the church, then it kind of goes into both realms, where it's both a legal contract with people and it's also a spiritual contract, that we're spiritually accountable with each other. And so here at our church, at the beginning of the year, we had a worship service in which we signed a covenant verbally with each other, that we would hold each other up. And in our church, we also have what we call a constitution and bylaws, which is kind of the legal side. But if you noticed at the beginning of our constitution as a congregation, it's all about what we believe spiritually. We believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the apostles, the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed. We have a section on the characteristics of leaders, and so that's the standards in which we hold our church council members to. There's some really good stuff in there. Expectations of Leaders is what it's titled. And so that's what a covenant is. It's this legal and spiritual contract between two parties, and in some cases, the body of Christ in a particular congregation. What do you think, Corey?
So yeah, again, a covenant, it's an agreement. It's also an agreement. Yeah, like you said, it's agreed by lease, a deed, or other legal contract document. As a Wesleyan church, we get a lot of ours from our articles of religion, the faith in Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the sufficiency and the fullness of authority of the Holy Scripture of salvation, God's purpose of humanity, marriage and family, personal choices. We've got articles of religion. We've also got our beliefs and our core values as a denomination, and then as a church, which is kind of right behind me over there that you can see behind my left shoulder, is our church's vision and mission statement. You know, what are we here for? You know, what are we to do? You know, it's to help people know, grow and go, you know? And then we, as a church too, for our bylaws and such, we've got what's called the book of discipline or, you know, the Wesleyan discipline. And that spells out, you know, all of how we have to adhere to, you know, the governing authorities of the church and the body and the leadership and, you know, the heads of each all. I mean, so within the concept, I think we look at covenant, you know, and then as a church, we also typically, you know, once a year, you do they call it a membership renewal. And I know it could be controversial depending on who you talk to, how they say it and what it is. And, you know, we sign it saying, hey, we want to be a member. We're covenant. You know, we agree to the terms of what, you know, the Wesleyan church is, to what our local, you know, church is doing. But again, what we have too in our local church, we have what's called standing rules. Okay. We have policies and procedures. Our standing rules are such as, you know, when it comes to how the our board meetings, which are called LBAs, which is local board administration, and then we've got vice chair, and you know, so like the leadership standpoint. So that's kind of the nutshell for us. So when we come in as a leader, you know, you even kind of covet, you know, as a leader, there's a board, like we have like a job description in a sense as a board member. What your job description as a board member is to uphold to the Wesleyan Church, to, you know, to X, Y, Z, and to, you know, give, you know, be a tither, you know, give, you know, pray, you know, be in prayer for the church, you know, discipleship. I mean, you name it. So there's because as a biggest covenant for us as believers, I think too, when we covet, we sign the dotted line saying, in a nutshell, we are going to go reach people for Jesus. You know,
absolutely. You know,
when we look at the aspect of, you know, this contract to me says, once I've accepted Jesus, I got to go reach people for Jesus. You know, I have to do the work that God's calling me to do, and whatever. And that's why I'm saying that agreement, you know, portion of that is what I keen more that the covenant is an agreement that I'm going to do what God's calling and commanding me to do.
You know, I like in this text here, and I think you actually pointed it out to me earlier, is the phrase every living creature repeated continuously throughout the text. That he not only covenants with us human beings, but he covenants with the animals, he covenants with everything on the earth. And it goes back to that saying, you know, if you will be my people, I will be your God. And that's a repeated theme throughout the entire Old Testament, even here in the 9th chapter of Genesis. And he says that he will give us a rainbow. In verse 13, I have placed my rainbow in the clouds and as a sign of my covenant with you and all the earth. So God, what he likes to do is this rainbow. It's a seal of what God has done and is doing. He's not going to flood the earth again. There are some times that I wonder, you know, maybe we just need a little flood, but that's a little dark, right? So, but the point is, I wonder, you know, what's it going to take next for God to really cast judgment on this land that we live in? But God places a sign and a seal. And I remember I worked at a Presbyterian church, and Reverend Harry Brown was his name. And I remember sitting down at dinner with him at youth group, and we were talking about baptism. And I said, what's the Presbyterian understanding of baptism? Because I was a Methodist at the time. He says, it's a sign and seal of what God is doing, what God promised to do and what God is doing through this child. And I really love that language of this new covenant that God makes with us. And so, again, we as Christians, we live in the new covenant with God. We don't have all of these requirements that are listed in the Old Testament. It's pretty simple. We get off easy. Believe in Jesus with your whole heart. You know, accept that you're a sinner in need of Christ. What do you think?
And where are you at there with the rainbow?
Yeah. What do you think about this whole covenant with the rainbow, the seal of God's work in the world?
Well, you got to think that a rainbow is colorful, is beautiful, you know? So, I mean, we see that in Genesis 6 and 9, you know, as we're here and we see that obviously, again, 5 through 12, in this passage, you know, he brings her rain, you know. I think he did so in that context because of the evil that was going on, you know. So he said, "Hey, I'm going to take this evil away. So, you know, I'm getting rid of all this junk. You know, we'll get rid of the junk, and I'm gonna. It's a restart. You know, I'm gonna get rid of the junk. The flood's gonna take place, and then the sign of the you know the resulting is, you know, I mean, I think, you know, God he allowed, you know, allowed that resulting of the rainbow in the sky to be that, what you said earlier, you know, that the sense of
and what I really dislike personally is that this sign from God, Corey's going to say, man, you are just so political these days. This sign from God that he gives us in Genesis chapter 9 is now used for political gain in the world. Oh. It has nothing to do with that group, but with the taking what God has given us and then manipulating it for worldly use, it drives me absolutely crazy. And it's really sad these days that, you know, we could take something so precious that God gives us as a sign and covenant to his people to fill and subdue the earth and repopulate it and make it into a political live show, you know?
Well, and I think the true meaning of the Bible, or the true meaning bringing back to the Bible, what I'm saying, I think the rainbow reminds us of the gospel. You know, it truly reminds us of the gospel of you know, what's in front of us in that capacity of the gospel. That's where I'm at, you know, as well. I think, yes, I think we've seen, you know, symbols being twisted and changed and rearranged and then repurposed for, because it's feel good, you know, but it's the gospel. The rainbow is the gospel. You know, the rainbow is truly, truly God, you know, at work in the midst of everything. I mean, you know, the rainbow, like I said, the rainbow, like you said, it's that feeling that what we're missing. We're missing the true meaning of it, you know? I mean, people are saying what it is and what it isn't, but really what it is it's a hope. It's a sign. I mean,
it's hope that as messed up people as we are, that God gave us that second chance. Now we have to evaluate, I believe, how well are we doing with that second chance?
Well, that's what I'm saying, because it's showing the unsaved and the saved, and the unsaved are going to live it this way, and the saved are going to put it this way. When it's God saying, "Hey, I'm promised you, there's something, you know, I'm never going to destroy the earth again either. So trust me, I love." He's saying it, to my opinion, I love all people, you know, I love all creatures, I love everything, and I want to show you the hope in the hope in the world, you know. I mean, you know, there was judgment, you know, but what the judgment happened was, you know.
So what do you think? I mean, obviously we believe that the God of yesterday is the God of today, that he's never changing.
Right.
But in this situation, God flooded the earth and basically did a restart, right? And he made this covenant with his people. So where do we stand in society today with our restart? Are we being faithful to God? Are we not? And what do we need to do about it?
And to simply answer that question is yes, because we don't know difference.
Yeah.
You know, we don't know any difference. But, we could get on a tangent and another rabbit trail and in a mole hole and a hill hole and a mountain and you name it on it, because we're talking about something that there's prosperity gospel, there's truth, there's the cross, and there's also, you know, I mean, we have to be true to our word.
And we know if we were to preach prosperity, you and I both, in many ways, that's what the world loves and grows. I mean, we see it in these big mega churches that preach prosperity. And it's really sad because they're not getting the full gospel. And it's not an attack on another pastor, another church. It's just my heart breaks for these people. So let's go to our last point. And then what I'd like to do because we have about 15 minutes or so until we've been here about an hour. I'd like to be able to just answer some questions people might have. I hope maybe we can get some. And if we don't, maybe we'll purposely chase some rabbit holes. So the last verse here. You go right ahead.
So we're at 14 through 17, if I'm correct, yep. Right? So when I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I'll remember my covenant with you, with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all the life. When I see that the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth. Then God said to Noah, yes, the rainbow is a sign of a covenant, and I am confirming with all the creatures on earth. So we're looking at right there, I mean, the end all of it here, I mean, and I could wrap it up and say this is what I think, you know, in a sense, that very last portion of verse 17 really speaks to the point of God is trustworthy. You know, yeah. He says, then God said to Noah, he's telling Noah, trust me, believe me here. Yes, the rainbow is a sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures on earth. Trust me. Hey, what I'm going to show you is something that you have to understand, that I'm going to bring a covenant. I'm making a covenant, a new covenant with you. I'm making a covenant, and it's a covenant you need to keep with God. You know, keep this covenant with me that we're going to make through this. That's what I think in essence, you know, but again, there's a lot there within that covenant he's talking about in that passage, you know, in those few, you know, he'll never trust us that he talks about. He'll never bring a flood to destroy the earth again. Now I could trace a rabbit trail on that and tell you there's only two things I read in the Bible that God talks about. And he's trusting us when we read it is the floodwaters and fire. Literally flood and a literal fire. Some will argue that and say, well, it's not true. I don't have my brain. I didn't research it real quick before this meeting of connecting with you, but it's fire too.
Absolutely. So yeah, we have to trust God. God is trustworthy. That's what the last verse tells us. This is, I'm confirming with all creatures on the earth. We have to trust God in all things of our life. And so on my sermon this past Sunday, I spoke about Jesus being the Lord of our life. Mm-hmm. And when we speak about Lord, Lord literally means every single thing. We're pledging our allegiance to God. We're pledging our allegiance to Jesus. It's not about our country. It's not about our political party. It's not about a club or organization we belong in. And long after the United States of America is no longer here, God will still be there. Right. And that's very controversial. I get it. I'm a patriot. In my family, we have had, you know, grandfathers and great grandfathers all the way back up to the American Revolution fight for this country. But our allegiance first goes to God. And why is that? Because God is trustworthy. If we served a God that wasn't, then there'd be no point. We wouldn't be able to take the text and say, you know, this is the word of God and all things in here are true. And this is what we have in liberalism and Christianity, where we have begun to take pieces of the Bible and said, you know, this really doesn't mean that, and change it and manipulate the words to be something totally different. What the word of God says is what the word of God says, period. It is trustworthy in all things.
Well, I like to say it, and I say it all the time to my congregation here at Faith here in Midland, is our BIBLE, our basic instruction before leaving earth. If we're not in, if we're not looking at our Bible as that guidebook in that way, I'm not saying it's a guidebook as in like, you don't have to live into that, but it's literally, when I look at the Bible, it's literally guiding me step by step how to live my life.
Absolutely.
I'm not saying, you know, a guidebook that I just got to look at and say, oh, that fits my niche, so I'm going to say that this way, you know. And it's like we've been talking the last few weeks here is winning the day. It's actually Mark Batterson's book. It's a, you know, how to have, you know, seven spiritual habits, you know, spiritual habits and to move forward. And a lot, what I'm talking about for us is even in this trusting, when I say trustworthy, we have to trust that the text is what it says. We have to trust that's what God is was saying, because we can get on that mode if we're saying, well, I trust God here, but he never really elaborates in this way or that way. Well, you know, or we get on rabbit holes with people about scripture or the gospels because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write it in different ways. And it's, you know, we argue and I mean,
I would question the world today in that less and less people are reading scripture.
Right.
They come to Sunday morning, they hear the preacher proclaim the word from the pulpit. They might hear a couple verses within the sermon, or in our church, we read an Old Testament, a Psalm, a New Testament, and the Gospel every single Sunday. How many people are actually hearing it? I don't know. I hope 99.99% are. But the point here is people don't even argue about what the scripture says. What they just do is, whatever their view is, that's their view, regardless if it's scriptural or not.
Which that's hard to see it. And I think I've said it on here. I've said it before and to others. I used to take in this thing right here, which is a good old Wesley Study Bible, Common English. You know,
that's right.
When I use this, I use it. It's here on my desk in my office. But what I see happening a lot of times is this gets tossed aside. This isn't used. I don't know about you. I mean, you got a lot more biblical education than I do because you went through seminary or the cemetery, and then you're going to get your doctorate, and you're just talking to a gentleman that's just got his undergrad in youth ministry and Bible. But this right here, for 4 years of my schooling, became a textbook. Four years was a textbook. What I did in those 4 years was utilize a textbook. My first year on youth ministry as a youth pastor, I dreaded opening up my Bible. I'm admitting it now. You know, I mean, I admit it before and I've said it to you, but I didn't utilize this the right way because for years it's okay. I'm taking a Gospels and Acts course. I'm taking an apologetics course or a course on the Pentateuch or homiletics or expository, you know, preaching, whatever, a class on Romans, John, you name it. And that's all I did.
That's why I got to get you in seminary, because then you get to do fun classes.
Oh, is that what seminary does to you?
More application of,
things,
you know, like.
So what I've learned to utilize this now, no longer as a textbook, but as my life. Like I say, my basic instructions. And I love it, man. I love it. And here's the thing. When we're trusting, I think the problem we're facing when we're not trusting, we're not trustworthy in what God has in store for us. We're all going to keep walking down a path that is I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. But are you truly saying, is it lip talking? Because this world does so good at allowing us to lip talk that when we get together, I can't even carry a conversation about the Bible. I mean, I love that about you and I. We can disagree to agree to our blueness, but because of this, that's where we're founded in, and foundation is right here. So we can't miss this foundation, the trustworthy foundation in this book.
And we have to, as the church, the Christian church, be the example.
Right.
So this is my soapbox. And I've said it on Sunday, so I won't get that much trouble for it. So my home pastor used to say to us all the time, and I know I told you on the phone this week as well, you always do what you always done. You always get what you always got, right? It's kind of the country version of the definition of insanity, right?
Right. The same thing over and over again, expecting different
results. And so I believe in the church we hear this common phrase. Well, we've never done it that way before, right? So when we say that, are we trusting God?
Right.
Are we trusting Him? Are we leaning on our own understanding? Now, I can tell you, I'm not perfect. I will not claim that I speak for God. I will claim that I have a connection with the Lord, that I have a unique connection with God as a pastor to oversee His flock. However, we all need to lean on the Lord. And sometimes it's some crazy stuff that the Lord will tell us to do.
Told others, Ricky, and I think God took risks.
Yeah.
I think Jesus took risks. And I think he's asking us to take risks, but we're too, even you and I as pastors, we can admit, we're too complacent in our box. So our box is right here, and I don't want to get outside my box, because if I do, I'm going to fall. It's just like the analogy of a child. You got a little girl, and you got a boy, you know, it's five, and then you got a little one-year-old. Your daughter, man, you know, when she goes to fall, you know, us, you know, internally, we want to go catch her, you know.
I do.
But there's times. I mean, we do catch them. I mean, yeah, but there's a risk that they got to learn that when they get up and walk, they might fall. You know, so like, I think God's telling us too, sometimes we've got to take risks to trust him. Take risks to be trustworthy. When you make a risk and you take a risk, you might fall down. And you know what? That risk you took might not have been the right risk. And you got to turn around and say, okay, God was telling me to do it that way. So what was second was actually the right way to go about it. But we're too worried about being so comfortable, complacent in what we're doing, that we're not reaching, so we're not falling. We're not taking that risk. So in turn, we're not realizing, oh, maybe it was the other way I should have went, until we go the right way and then go the wrong way, or go the wrong way the right way.
So let me ask you a very practical question. You've been at Faith Wesleyan Church for about 3 years or 3.5 years now. In your 3.5 years at the church, what are some ways that you guys have been faithful and trusted that God was leading you at your church, and maybe something that you thought was strange at first, maybe?
Well, I can recall the interview sitting in my office here. They had two tables for the church members. So some of those that are watching or listening, they know the story. I've said it here, but I could look out. There's a window to my left of me right now. I looked out that window. I said, God's got something to store out there, and I just don't know what it looks like. I believe God's going to do something out there for this church. And this is before I took the job, but I'm talking about we's, you know. You know, I've learned that in job interviews. We, you start talking. You say, you know, we got to do this, we got to do that, because, you know, you want to, you know, sell yourself too. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to say it that way, but you do. But I said, there's something out there. So I got here. And we melded, you know, I went through some, you know, some tough seasons. You know, we all go through those tough seasons in ministries when you do something, because no matter what, here's the thing we got to remind ourselves. And I think I've told you this before, we can't change too much stuff, because we're going to get that dagger at us. And so what I did here is I took and I said, okay, I'm going to build the relationships first and see how the relationships build. Then I'm going to add some more things. We added a trunk, Easter egg hunt out here. We had 4,000 Easter eggs. We had over 600 people come to the doors of our church. Our church right now is, you know, post-COVID, we average between 20 and 30 in a Sunday morning in-person worship right now. But online, we're seeing anywhere between 15 and 25 that are watching online. But so, you know, as a small church, they're like, but how are we going to do this on our budget? I said, we have to have faith that God's going to provide, and God's going to show us the right ways. Faithfully, you know, sometimes we have to trust him. You know, there's other areas within my church, you know, being here, like I said, you know, but it's a learning process. And for me, I've not come in gung-ho as much as a young pastors in some areas that have also gone gung-ho on changing the structure of the entire church and the philosophy and your ministry. It's taken me 2.5 years to really start to, and then by this year, I can implement some things that we as a church, because what I've learned is it's not me coming and saying it's my way. It's we come in and figure out how to do it our way. So.
Yeah. And I think that's what we're trying to do at our church. I'm still the newbie in town. We typically call this the honeymoon phase of pastoring. Corey, I lost you. What is God's direction for First? What is God's direction for our family? And where is the Lord leading us? And so I leave with this. God is trustworthy. God will lead all of us in our churches, both our church here at First, Corey's church at Faith, into the direction that the Lord is calling us to go. So remember, the Lord is calling us to a global covenant, that he has called us into covenant, all creatures on the earth. We have been given a global guaranteed by the Lord that if we will be his people, he will be our God. So guys, thank you so much for tuning in to this episode of In the Word with a Lutheran and a Wesleyan. I hope you tune in next week. There's Corey. Corey, I was just kind of closing us out, thanking them for joining us. Do you have any closing remarks?
No, just like I said, you know, we're just two young guys with crazy beards and, you know, weird families. No, we have great families. But we're really just trying to, you know, come and build relationships with you, you know, with each other. But also within building those relationships, we're hoping that, you know, others will come on and connect with us. And main thing is we want to tell people we love Jesus. You know, at the end of the day, no matter where we are, we want to set aside the politicalness and not be political. Like Ricky and I are talking about, even at church, we try not to get on the pulpit and talk about, you know, what we've been dealing with, like this pandemic or COVID-19. We know it's there and it's what it is. So we're trying to push past that to say, hey, let's move forward. Let's not try to bring that up in the congregations as we're talking as much as we can. I guess in prayer time, if somebody says, hey, we're asking for prayers, we're okay with that. But the thing is we want to come with an unmet expectation to reach people for Jesus in the context of where we're at. So I say this, yes, we understand that politically both our denominations, our group of churches, we are more,
Orthodox and conservative.
Conservative, there we go. More conservative in what we do. But doesn't mean, and that's the thing we want you guys to know, doesn't mean God doesn't call us to love you. Love that person. So if you're looking for churches in the community that, you know, of Midland, Michigan, or Dundalk, I really would say, you know, to me, to put a plug into it is reach out to Richard and Ricky and go to First Lutheran Gray Manor there in Dundalk. You know, if you're in that Maryland area and you're seeking and looking for a church to family to call home, you know, please do. And then if you're in the Midland area, you know, we'd love for you to be a part of Midland Faith. I mean, you know, again, I know Ricky, he's got a church services is at 8:15, right?
8:15 and 11 o'clock.
11 o'clock. And mine's at here at Faith is at 10:30 a.m. And I'm telling you, we don't just want you to watch online. We really would love to see you in person, you know, at our churches. And yes, both our churches in tune of what's going on. There is still protocol for keeping the sanctuary safe, keeping the people safe. And also, so it's not like you're going to come into either of our congregations and you aren't going to be cared for. But again, we just want to come to you on a Monday. And this is a way for Ricky and I to sharpen the irons and to talk. And right now, yes, we're doing this through the scripture of what we're looking at for sermons wise. It may look different. You know, next week we might be talking about a current event that we feel is very, you know, adamant to talk about, you know.
But I feel good, man. It's Monday and I have my sermon title and my 3 points that I'm going to be going for on Sunday. Yes. God be the glory. I mean, that's great. Well,
hey, you know, only way, you know, I think if we can start your week out knowing what you're going to go to, it don't matter if it means the end of the week, we, you know, and here's the thing. It don't mean by Wednesday, you're like, oh, that wasn't right. And I want to switch it. You know, we got a lot of, because the biggest thing I think, you know, we got a lot of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, a lot of the Holy Spirit to intervene. Also just to, you know, plug in too, we are starting a Wednesday Bible study this Wednesday. You know, we're going to be kicking off. And we're going to talk about, you know, a little bit about Ash Wednesday, what Ash Wednesday is. Because, again, our Wesleyan tradition, we're not completely liturgical. We don't always talk about Lent and Ash Wednesday and such. But it's something we're going to bring forth. And then we'll then take a week off. And then beginning of March at 11:30 a.m. and at 6:30, we'll be doing the Bible study, you know, in person. And I'll be doing it via Zoom, but we have a page that's a private church page just so that we're not getting it overthrown with people. And if there's people that don't feel like they want to be out to the whole world on Facebook, they're at that private page right now. So again, you know, it's both at 11:30 in the morning on Wednesdays and at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. Again, that the first Wednesday in March will be the exact kickoff, but this Wednesday we're kicking off Lent. How's your services? What do you got going on now?
We are having a 7 o'clock Ash Wednesday service this coming Wednesday, and every Wednesday in Lent, we will have a 7 o'clock worship service as well. So through April, it's a good opportunity, and perhaps we might just keep it after Lent. We'll see. But we'll put the countdown clock on here for 30 seconds. And I know Corey and myself probably have some more meetings and stuff for the rest of the day. So may God bless all of you and may he keep you in his grace. Amen.